Hello, everybody. Hope you're doing well tonight. I missed you the last couple of weeks, didn't I? I appreciate Steve Haar filling in and doing a great job, I heard. We're thankful to him and his love for young people and his love for the Bible and the way he could put those two together. So thank you very much, Steve. Appreciate that. Well, I've got some extra songs I'd like to teach you tonight. We're going to kind of start anew on this class and do some old songs and some new songs. And also, we got a new card we're going to work on starting next week. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. Let's start with a couple of the old songs we know. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible, Bible. All right. One more time. The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible, Bible. Okay. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the love of Jesus down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. I've got the peace that passes understanding down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart. I've got the wonderful love of my blessed Redeemer way down in the depths of my heart. Where? Way down in the depths of my heart to stay. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack. And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. Ouch! Sit on attack to stay. All right, now. I got a new song for you. Probably you know it already, but it's new to our little circle here that we've done on Facebook, and it's called This Little Light of Mine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine all the time, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine all the time. Let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine all the time, let it shine. You know what that's from? That's from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Remember where that is? And that passage in Matthew 5, Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And nobody takes a light and puts it under a bushel so nobody can see it. But they put it on a lampstand so that it gives light to all who are in the house. Well, the world has a whole lot wrong with it. The world has a whole lot of darkness. But Christians can be the light to the world and bring goodness and some righteousness and truth to the world. That's what we're looking for. Now, let's sing another old one. Let's see. The books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and a letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. Very good. Now, the days of creation. Day one, God made light when there was none. Day one, God made light when there was none. Day two, God made sea and sky of blue. Day two, God made the sea and sky of blue. Day three, God made the grass and flowers and trees. Day three, day three. God made the land and flowers and trees. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day four, sun and moon and stars galore. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Day five, God made the birds and fish alive. Sixth day, God made beasts and men that day. Sixth day, God made beasts and men that day. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. Day seven, God rested in his heaven. Now I want to teach you a new song. It's about creation. At least it's about how God makes things. Some of you might know it from your children's classes, and you might not, but here's how it goes. It's about a caterpillar. You know it? Creepy caterpillar. I just forgot it. And I can't ask you how it goes. Okay. All right, let's try the second verse. Slimy little tadpole swimming in a lake. He wiggled short, he wiggled long, he wiggled like a snake. I could never make one, even if I tried. Only God in heaven can make a frog jump high. You see, that's the idea, is that God can make the tadpole turn into a frog, and God can make the caterpillar turn into a butterfly, and maybe next week I'll remember the words. Sorry about that. That's a little embarrassing. All right. Oh, here's a good one. Here's a good one. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. Watch your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. Watch your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Watch your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your hands, your feet. And you know what the lesson of that song is? That everything we do, God sees. He wants us to use our eyes to only look at things that are good and turn away from things that are evil. And same thing with our ears. Don't listen to things that are bad for us. Listen to things that are good for us. And with our mouth, we say things that help people and bless people, not tear people down. Don't say mean things. And then with our hands, we do what's right and good. And with our feet, we only go places that are good. That's what the song is getting at. And then let's sing another couple of old ones. Jesus called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Next came Philip, Thomas too, Matthew, and Bartholomew. James, the one they called the less, Simon, also Thaddeus. 12th apostle Judas made, Jesus was by him betrayed. Yes, Jesus called them, yes, Jesus called them, yes, Jesus called them, and they all followed him. Now let's get ready for the quiz portion of our class, the class portion of our class, if you will. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. For God loves you and I love you and your teacher loves you too. When you go to class, your teacher will tell you all that God has done for you. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. Boys and girls in your Bible class, be very, 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 very quiet. That's the idea. Now, we got the card that we have learned. We've hopefully got that card just about memorized. So let me go over a few things from it with you as I jump around. Let's see. Let's just start towards the end. Where in the Bible could I find instructions about a good marriage? First Peter chapter 3 is one place that we have there on that card. First Peter chapter 3. And where in the Bible could I find instructions about the withdrawal of fellowship? It's hard when you jump around, doesn't it? First Corinthians 5. And where in the Bible could I find out about Jesus' crucifixion? Matthew chapter 27. And where in the Bible could I read the story of Hannah? 1 Samuel chapter 1. Where in the Bible could I possibly read the story of the great flood of Noah? Genesis 6 and 7. And where in the Bible could I read the story of Naaman being healed by his leprosy? Being healed of his leprosy? 2 Kings chapter 5. And where in the Bible could I read about the death of John the Baptist? Matthew chapter 14. And where could I read about creation? Matthew chapter 1. And where could I read about the Ten Commandments? Exodus 20. Here we go. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. Very good. And where could I learn about the 10 plagues? Exodus 7 through 12. Water to blood, frogs, lice, flies, cows got sick and died, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death of the firstborn. Now, where in the Bible could I learn about the birth of Jesus? Luke chapter 2. And where in the Bible could I learn about the birth of the church? Acts chapter 2. Very good. I hope that you've learned those and talked to your parents about them. Let me give you a little introduction about what we're going to start on next week, Lord willing. We have this card. It's a green card that we're going to start using. And you can get one from me at church on Sunday when we meet for the one service at 10:40. If you'll have your parents see me for that, I'll give you one. And it is all about the Gospel of John. If you're online and not at services, then I'll try to remember to send those out on my Facebook page, send a link where you can print them next week. This is all about the Gospel of John. And what we're going to do is go through each chapter of the Gospel of John and learn what is in that chapter, learn the main topic of that chapter. Now, this won't be exhaustive. We can't get everything in our minds from each chapter. There's so much there, but this will give us an idea. So in John chapter 1, you'll know that Jesus is presented as the Word or the divine Son of God. And you'll know that in John chapter 2, Jesus did his first miracle, turning water to wine. And in John chapter 3, he spoke with Nicodemus. And in John chapter 4, he spoke with a Samaritan woman. And in John chapter 5, he healed a lame man. And you'll learn all that sort of stuff through all 21 chapters of the Gospel of John. So if you'd like to start reading the Gospel of John, you could do that. Have your parents read John chapter 1 with you. And you know, that'd be a good idea to do as we study these cards. We'll go a week at a time and try to memorize like we did last time, going down the list. But then this time you'll have something in order to read. You could memorize what this card says about John chapter 1 and then have your parents read it to you and read it with them. And talk about it. Study it together. It'd be a great family time. Nothing better that you could do with your time than that. So that's what we'll do starting next week. And if you are interested in getting a card, send me a reminder or see me Sunday at church or watch for Facebook next week, and we'll get one out to you. Now, let's finish our class with our song that reminds us how important you are. Do you know, little child, what is in you? Can you dream, little child, of going far? Do you know, little child, of the power you've been given? Do you know, little child, whose you are? You were made in the image of God, just a little bit below the angels. And the masterpiece of heaven's hand is your body and your soul. You were made in the image. You were made in the image. You were made in the image of God. In the image of God. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for each child here. And thank you for the opportunity to learn your word. It's what gives us hope and peace, joy. We thank you for it so very much. We thank you for Jesus who loves us so much. Help us to behave well this week. Do what our parents say. Help us to do the kinds of things that you want us to do so we can be pleasing to you, knowing that you love us so much and have given so much for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, young people, for being with us this week. And thank you, parents, for allowing them to do that and helping them along this way. We really appreciate that. Nothing warms my heart like a child that's studying the Word of God. Two most precious things together that you can have. Well, we're going to segue now to our teen slash adult class. What I'd like to do for it is continue in the book of Acts from where I left off Sunday morning after the sermon. In Sunday morning sermon, we studied the conversion of Saul. You remember that the conversion of Saul is listed in Acts chapter 9, where Luke records what happens for us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then it's recorded in Acts chapter 22, where Paul is speaking to the crowds at Jerusalem that basically don't like him at all, maybe even want him dead. Maybe not at this point, but they will soon. He's speaking to the crowds at Jerusalem, and he retells the parts of his conversion story that are pertinent to them at that time that he wants them to know. And then in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is on trial before King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa, king of the Jews. There are some other officials listening, and he gives the portion of the account that he needs them to hear so that he can make the points that he needs to make to those folks. You combine all those accounts and you have a story that goes something along like this, that Saul was a great persecutor of the church. He was a horrible, horrible persecutor of the church, wanted to destroy the church, cast his vote against people when they were put to death. And then something happened to him on the way to a city called Damascus, northeast of Jerusalem. On the way to a city called Damascus, he saw a light on the road about midday, and it was brighter than the sun. When he saw that light, he was blinded. But apparently he saw the Lord in the process because several times later it talks about how the Lord appeared to him on the road. So he saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he was blinded. But he had a conversation with Jesus while he was there. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And then Saul said, "What do you want me to do?" Jesus said, "Go into Damascus, and there you will be told what you must do." There was a man in Damascus named Ananias who had received a message from God. Ananias had received a message that he was supposed to go to Saul, lay his hands on him so he could receive his sight. And then Ananias was supposed to teach him the gospel. Well, Ananias didn't want to go at first because Saul was a persecutor of the church and everybody was afraid of him. But God convinced him to go by saying, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." So Saul went, and he spoke with Ananias. Ananias spoke with him, and Ananias told him that the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should hear his voice and see the just one, and hear the voice of his mouth, know his will, hear the just one, see the just one, hear the voice of his mouth, and that you should be a witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And then he said, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Well, you know, Saul did, and he became a Christian. He became what he had beheld. He became what he had hated. He became the persecuted instead of being the persecutor. That's where we left off. Now, if you read in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 20, you'll see what happened to Saul, Saul of Tarsus, who would later become the Apostle Paul. Same person, but his name changes in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. You see what happens after he was converted. It's very interesting to me to read and to study. Acts chapter 9, in verse 20. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Did you catch that? Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues. The synagogues were the meeting places of the Jews. And immediately, he starts preaching Christ in the synagogues. 4 days before this, he'd been a hater of Christians. Just 4 days before this, if my calculations are right, because he was 3 days fasting after he got into Damascus, after he'd seen the vision on the road, just 4 days before this, he was coming to bring arrest warrants essentially to Christians to drag them off in chains to Jerusalem to be punished. He was going to compel them to blaspheme, according to Acts chapter 26, verse 11. Just 4 days before this, he was a persecutor of Christians, and now he not only has become a Christian, he starts preaching Christ in the synagogues. That tells me that he had the information already. He was a Greek scholar. He was a Jewish scholar. He knew the Greek ways, the secular ways of the world, but he also knew the Jewish ways, and he would have known all the Old Testament prophecies. And he, living at that time in Jerusalem, would have known all that happened around Jesus. We don't know how much of Jesus he saw. He may have seen some of Jesus' miracles. He may have been there for the controversies that Jesus had during feasts in Jerusalem. We just don't know for sure. It's not revealed to us. But we surmise that he might have been there for some of it. So he knew the historical facts about Jesus. And when he finally became a Christian, it all started to gel. He knew the prophecies. He knew the historical facts. He knew it enough to start preaching immediately. How many people do you know when they become Christians are zealous enough to start preaching and teaching others immediately? People need to know certain things before they're baptized into Christ. They need to know that they have sin that needs forgiven. And they need to know that Christ is the Son of God and believe it. And they need to confess it. They need to repent of that sin, and then they're baptized for the remission of their sins. Those are the very basics of what a person needs to know. And with those very basics, someone after baptism is at least able to tell someone else what he or she did to become a Christian and why. But I wonder if sometimes we sort of back off and think, oh, I don't know enough yet. I need years and years of study. Maybe. Years of study will help us. We ought to start digging in immediately. And then we ought to consider that at least we can tell what we know already. And then there's another point that I'd like to consider from this. And that is that I wonder, I mean, this almost might seem bad in some ways, but I wonder if sometimes I've baptized people too soon. That is to say, that maybe they had some consciousness of guilt, but they didn't really understand enough about the gospel to understand its commitment. They knew they wanted their sins forgiven. They knew they wanted to go to heaven, but they didn't understand the commitment that was behind becoming a Christian. Because sometimes I baptize people and then you hardly ever see them again. They don't come to services. They go back to their old lifestyles. Maybe I didn't quite teach them enough before I baptized them. Now, I'm not saying that we hold off baptism. It's very urgent because our sins can't be forgiven till that. And what if the Lord comes before our sins are forgiven? That's a disaster that will send us to an eternal hell. But I wonder if sometimes it's possible to be premature because a person does not know what is expected of a Christian. Just throw that out there for your consideration. Based upon this, that the Apostle Paul was a persecutor of Christians, but he knew the Old Testament prophecies. He knew the historical facts. And when he finally became a Christian, he didn't wait to know everything. Of course, he would eventually be inspired and maybe was at this point. But the point is that he went out and he started to preach immediately. That says something that maybe we can take a little bit of a lesson from, I suppose. He had an amazing zeal. He wanted to get out there and tell people. I mean, he went to Damascus to knock on doors and get Christians and take them to Jerusalem bound. He ends up going to the synagogues where you think he'd have a warm welcome. He probably did have a warm welcome. When he got there, people probably said, hey, it's Saul of Tarsus. He's one of the great rabbis. Let's let him speak in the synagogue. But when he got up to speak, he said things they didn't think he was going to say, and they said things that just flabbergasted. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the one who was coming. He is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. We killed him as God prophesied we would, and then God raised him from the dead, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. A lot of them didn't want to hear that sort of thing. as will be seen later in the chapter. What zeal he had to start doing that. It kind of reminds you of Jesus in Luke chapter 7, where a woman comes to him who is very, very well known in the community as a sinner. She is so sorry for her sin that she wipes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries them off with her hair and breaks a jar of fragrant oil to anoint him. And Simon the Pharisee, whose house they're in, is really kind of upset by all of this. Jesus says to him, Simon, there was a creditor that had two debtors. One owed him, I think it was 500 denarii, one owed him 50. And he forgave them both. Which one do you think will love him more? Simon said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said, that's right. He said, I came to your house, Simon, and you didn't wash my feet. You didn't have anything to do with me, really. But this woman has come and washed your feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. He goes on to explain why. She had much to be forgiven of. He who is forgiven little loves little, but he who is forgiven much loves much. Luke 7, verse 47. Saul would later recognize that he was at one time an insolent man, a blasphemer, but he obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly and in unbelief, 1 Timothy 1, 13 and 14. He had a lot for which to be forgiven. And when he was awfully zealous about it. Wonder if sometimes when I get a little bit lackadaisical, it would do me some good to remember how much God has forgiven me. Then maybe I'll be out there a little bit more, working a little bit harder. Excuse me, I dropped my mic. I'm back. Now then, in verse 21, notice what happens here. He has sort of an incredulous reception. Then all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? When he starts speaking in the synagogue, everybody's amazed. There's, isn't this the one that came to arrest Christians and now he's talking like he's one of them? Isn't this the one that came to bind Christians and take them to the chief priests and now he's one of them? They were amazed. They were confused. Is this the same guy? It was. Look what happens in verse 22. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Notice three words there. Saul increased all the more in strength. That's from a word that has as its root dynamo, like dynamite, something powerful like that. He increased all the more in strength. It's the same kind of word that's used in Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's the same kind of word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, when Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Christ enabled him, made him strong, made him a dynamo, if you will. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, Paul says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. The Lord strengthened me. That's where our strength comes from. He increased all the more in strength because the Lord strengthened him. Remember Ephesians 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel pretty weak. Of myself, I am weak. But remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10, when he was talking about his thorn in the flesh. He said that when he was weak, that's when the power of Christ rested on him. When he was weak, therefore, he was really strong. We have to remember that. Second word in this verse I'd like you to notice is confounded. He confounded the Jews. That's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 2, verse 6, when the apostles have the Holy Spirit fall on them and they're speaking in different languages. Then the multitudes were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. How are these guys who are Galileans, who probably only know one language, are talking to us and we can all hear in our own language? They were confused. They were perplexed. Well, when Paul spoke with the Jews who wanted to argue with him, he confounded them. He confused them, not because what he was saying was confusing, but because it was so foreign to their mindsets. You might get that sometimes if you preach the gospel to people. If you say something like, there is a right and a wrong, and here's the right and here's the wrong, and it might be upside down and opposite from what people have been taught all their lives. you might get that people are just confused about that. It's time then to be patient. It's time, as 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 through 26 says, not to quarrel, but to be gentle and patient and humble about it while we're correcting those who are in opposition. It's time then to just take a breath and let people soak it in a little bit, as long as they're willing to listen. Because it's hard to change from what you've been hearing all your life to something that's absolutely true. And these Jews were confounded, because what Paul was saying was true. They could not argue against it. They couldn't come back against it with logic. They couldn't come back against it with reason. He confounded the Jews. And then he proved, third word I wanted you to notice in that verse, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. That proving is an interesting word. It means to bring together. It actually comes from a word that has something to do with mating, if you adults know what I'm saying, where two people come together, and then it's used metaphorically or symbolically to speak of the way different things are brought together. In this case, you would think it was the prophecies of the Old Testament along with the historical facts that were brought together so that the point could be proven that Jesus was indeed the Christ. We bring that together. Well, we still can prove that Jesus is the Christ from the prophecies. Look through the Old Testament and then look at history and see what happened and see if it didn't match up with everything that prophecy said. We know that the Old Testament was completed by 250 BC at the latest. We know those who believe the Bible was completed by 400 BC, but even the secular people have to admit it was completed by 250 BC because of the historical evidence. Then you look at what happened in the first century as recorded by the gospel accounts, and even some of it as recorded by secular history, and you think, whoa, this couldn't have just been an accident. All these things prophesied for all these years, and then Jesus came. It proves that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He was not just a religious teacher that made up things to start a religion. It was not just a religious teacher that made up things to gain fame and fortune. He didn't have fame. He didn't have fortune. He was crucified in squalor. This Jesus is the Christ. He proved it to them. That's what he did. Now then, there's an interval that comes next, if you will. I'd like you to see this interval. I'll show you what I mean. Look at verse 22 again. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now look at the start of verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. After many days were passed. How many days was that? 2, 3, 4, 7? We don't know for sure here. But look over, if you will, at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Oh, let's start at verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. In this book, Paul is trying to prove that the gospel that he preached to these people, he did not get from men anywhere. He didn't grab it from the apostles, but he got it from the revelation that came through Jesus Christ. That's where he got it. And he's going to try to prove that with some points here. Now, you start at verse 11 here. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. God gave it to him directly. For you have heard of my... And then here are some points he uses to prove his premise. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. First point he says is, I didn't get this from men. I wouldn't get this from men. Look how zealous I was against Christianity. Why would you think I would change if this was just from men? It had to come from God. And then in verses 15 and 16, he tells about his conversion experience in a way. He says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to where those who were apostles before me. You see, God separated me from my mother's womb. He called me. I was converted. And when I was converted, I did not go confer with people. I did not go to the apostles who were at Jerusalem. I did not go immediately confer with flesh and blood. I got it directly from God. And watch what he says at the end of verse 17. But I went to Arabia and returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So he says, when I first became a Christian, I didn't go back to Jerusalem to learn to hear what they said. I got this directly from God. I was in Damascus. I went to Arabia, big desert region way east of Jerusalem. And then I came back to Damascus. And then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see. And I only saw Peter and the apostle and James, who would be the Lord's brother then. So I didn't even hang around all the apostles then. And then after that, I went off into Syria and Cilicia, and the churches of Judea, where Christianity started, didn't even know me. They just knew of me. So I didn't learn anything from them. You see the point that he's making? That's his point in Galatians. I didn't learn this from men. I got it directly from God. And part of that revelation must have come, it seems, from while he was in Arabia. But notice the sequence. That's the point in Galatians 1, but notice the point in Acts 9 is the sequence. He was in Damascus when he was converted. And if you just read through Acts chapter 9, you would think he goes directly from Damascus to Jerusalem. Just read verse 22 and on. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. So it seems like Damascus escaped Jerusalem. But in Galatians, he says he went from Damascus to Arabia, back to Damascus, and then after 3 years up to Jerusalem. Which is it? It's both, isn't it? A lot of people think that the trip to Arabia and then back to Damascus fits in between verses 22 and 23. And that does no violence to the text of the scripture. Look at verse 22 again. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now, after many days were passed, it could be that those many days were those 3 years that he spent in Arabia. Some people have also put that 3 years between verses 25 and 26. Could come either place. But the point is this. The Bible gives us the highlights and doesn't necessarily give us all the sequential details in one particular place. So, here's what happened with Paul, we believe. He was in Damascus. He went to Arabia for 3 years. Apparently got the revelation from the Lord then. Some people have speculated, just as the other apostles were with Jesus for 3 years in his ministry, so Saul spent 3 years in Arabia getting revelation from the Lord to kind of catch him up, if you will. That's speculation, but there's something to be considered. Well, then he came back to Damascus. And then when he was back in Damascus, that's when the Jews plotted to kill him. Now that says something. After 3 years in Damascus, they're still so angry at him that they want to kill him. That's when he escapes by going down through a basket on the wall. And then after that, finally he comes to Jerusalem. It's an interesting series of events, isn't it? And it does a couple of things for us. It reminds us, as Galatians says, that Paul's gospel was not from men. It was from Jesus Christ himself. There are a lot of people who try to write off the Apostle Paul, but this is one piece of evidence that Paul got it from God himself and was just as inspired as the other apostles. And then there's another thing that this does for us. After this, the next time that Saul of Tarsus is seen is in Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. And that probably is 3 or 4 years later, maybe 40 or 42, something like that. According to one chronology that I saw, from AD 34 to 37, that's when Paul was in Arabia. And then from 37 to 42, he kind of disappeared off the scene. until he reappears in Acts chapter 11 when the disciples are meeting in Antioch and Barnabas goes to Tarsus to seek Saul. At the end of chapter 11, Saul had gone to the area of Cilicia, Tarsus, his own town, his own area. And now the next time we see him, Barnabas is going to get him. So maybe he goes there to do some work, and maybe it's been suggested that's when he suffers a lot. Now, we know he suffers a lot after that, too. But in his list of sufferings in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you know, where he says he was beaten all these times and shipwrecked and all that sort of thing, we can't account for all of those things in his list in the other scriptures. So some things happened off the radar, if you will. And maybe that happened during this particular time. It's interesting, isn't it? Back to the text then, in Acts chapter 9, verse 23. Now, after many days were passed, we would take that to be after he went to Arabia, 3 years, came back to Damascus, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. They weren't going to let him out of town. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through a wall in the large basket. Paul refers to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 and 23, how while King Aretas was watching, they were really looking for him, and he had to be let down through a basket through the wall. And then, verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Here's a complicated introduction, if you will. Saul finally comes to Jerusalem. The people wonder, why? Why is he trying to join the disciples? His reputation preceded him. Even if it was 3 years separate, his reputation preceded him. He was a persecutor. He was vicious. He was on to these Christians. He wanted to imprison them. He wanted someone put to death. He wanted to destroy the church. Now he comes and he tries to be one of the disciples. They were afraid. I think I might have been too. They might have thought it was some sort of setup. Might have thought it was some sort of trap. A little bit later in Jewish history, there is recorded a group of zealots, a group of what some people call the first terrorists, called the Sicarii. Some people think they may have gone back as far or had their origins as far back as this, although most of the dates are a little bit later. But the idea of the Sicarii is interesting in relation to this because the Sicarii were called that because they carried short little dagger-like swords called Sicar or Sicca, and they would hide those in their cloaks. They would go mingle among crowds as if they were part of the crowd. If there was a protest or something, they would go mingle as if they were part of the protest. They would go mingle as if they were part of the festival or whatever was going on. And then with a particular signal, they would pull out their swords and start killing people. So they were hidden. They were stealthy. They were under the radar, and they were vicious. They were zealous. They set traps for people. I wonder if some people thought Saul of Tarsus was doing the same thing. Yeah, he wants to become one of us. Yeah, I'm sure he does. Then again, they might not have because he didn't need to be undercover before. He had the Damascus letters or the letters from the high priest to Damascus. But you never know how evil's going to work. Evil just always surprises us. So maybe they thought this was another evil plot to kill Christians. They were afraid of him. You know how he overcame that? Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Remember Barnabas? Barnabas was that Levite from the country of Cyprus that had land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 7. And it also says there that he was called the son of encouragement. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. I believe Acts chapter 9 later, I forget where it is, says that. And then he went with Paul on the first missionary journey as well after this. Barnabas brought him to the disciples. Isn't this tender? Barnabas brings him to the disciples. The son of encouragement brings him to the disciples to say, he's okay. He's one of us. He's worked it out. He's converted. He belongs here. Boy, we need people like that in the church. We might not have enemies like that that are becoming Christians. We might not be afraid of people. But when someone becomes a Christian, wouldn't it be great if some one or two people in the church sort of took them under their wing to mentor them a little bit and help them get to know everybody else and help them to be a part of the family of God. That's what Barnabas is doing here. And so Barnabas takes him to meet the apostles in verse 27. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Three things there. One, he declared Paul's reason for change. He'd seen the Lord on the road. There was a vision. Two, he declared Paul's process of change, that he'd spoken to him. Lord, what do you want me to do? Go into Damascus and they'll be told what you must do. He told him the reason for his change. He saw the Lord on the road, process of his change, and then the result of his change. He went preaching. He told them how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. That's probably the time that he was with Peter and James for those days. And as mentioned in Galatians chapter 1, could be wrong about that, but because sometimes the chronology is hard to construct, but that might be the case. And then a great fellowship commenced. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. He disputed against the Hellenists. Sometimes Christianity requires dispute. It can't all be rainbows and puppies. God is love. Jesus said that the world will know us by our love. But we also have the command to reprove and rebuke and exhort. Two of those three are negative. Reprove and rebuke and exhort, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We also have the command not to fellowship unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them, Ephesians 5, verse 11. We have the example of Jesus standing up to self-righteous, bullying hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23. We have Paul disputing with the Galatians when they were trying to bind things that they shouldn't have bound. You have Paul getting on to people in many other cases. Sometimes Christianity requires dispute, debate with people. It used to be that the churches of Christ had a lot of good debaters and a lot of good debates, and a lot of people were converted through that, but those fell out of style, partly because sometimes the debaters started personal attacks and it became something unchristian like it never should have been. But debates can help truth surface. We ought not be afraid of that. I'm not saying to go out and start fighting with everybody. You still have the balance of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Do not quarrel. The servant of the Lord must not quarrel. There's a difference between quarreling and being set for the defense of the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verse 17. Sometimes figuring out what that is the essence of wisdom. But it's wisdom for which we must pray. James chapter 1, verse 5. So, he's disputing with the Hellenists. Sometimes dispute is necessary. He's with the disciples in Jerusalem. Can you imagine how much forgiveness that might have taken from the Christians in Jerusalem? He's going to the church at Jerusalem where he had been an instigator of persecution. And now he may be worshiping with the husband of some wife whom he had helped put to death. He now may be worshiping with the brothers and sisters of some parents that were currently imprisoned because of him. How do you worship with somebody like that? If we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. You have to admire these early Christians for accepting him. We could be critical of them for being afraid of him. I don't think I will be, but some people are. You have to admire that they took him in and forgave him after all that he'd done to them. And we have to ask ourselves if we'd be willing to do the same. If we are willing to do the same, when people who have hurt us or hurt family members want to become part of the body of Christ and want forgiveness from the Lord. Then verse 30 rounds out this section of the scripture. When the brethren found out, that is, that they found out that people were again trying to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. That's when he goes home. Or Galatians 1 verse 21, when he goes through Syria and Cilicia, his area. That's when he goes back. Maybe he's going there to help convert his family. A lot of people, after they're converted, will first try to convert their families. good and noble thing to do. We don't know what his family did about it. They may have written him off. We don't know. Maybe that's where this 5 year or so period, according to one commentator, commences, where Paul's kind of off the radar and maybe going through a lot of his persecutions that we read about in list form in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Acts chapter 2, verses 22, rather, Acts chapter 22, verses 17 through 21, tells us a little bit more about what happens when he leaves Jerusalem. He's talking to the crowds in Jerusalem now, and he wants them to know why he left Jerusalem in the first place. He says, "Now it happened, while I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, that I was in a trance, and saw him," the Lord, "saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me.' The Lord came to him at that point and said, 'You need to get out of here. They're not going to listen to you.' So I said," he argues with God a little bit here, or at least shows him what he thinks is a reasonable objection. "So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him.'" His idea is, "Lord, they know that I was one of them, so they surely will hear me." But God said to him, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." Well, he goes to Tarsus, to the Gentiles, to Jews as well, but he goes to the Gentiles, and he would become known as the apostle to the uncircumcised, or the apostle to the Gentiles, Galatians chapter 2 indicates. Peter was entrusted with the gospel for the circumcised, and Paul with the gospel for the uncircumcised. Here's a man who gave up everything for the knowledge of Christ, counted all things as rubbish, counted all things as loss, Philippians 3, 7 through 11. It's inspiring. It's humbling. It teaches us that we need to be willing to do the same. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for the great example of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. So sorry he had to endure so much. But we're thankful that he did and gave us an example. We're also sorry for the people that he persecuted in his previous life, but we are thankful that he was forgiven of that. We're thankful for the people who were steadfast in the face of that persecution. Father, we pray that whatever may come to people on earth today who are following you, that we all might be faithful to you. Be with people in places that are persecuted even as we speak. Help them to have relief. Help them to have strength. Pray that you would be with us, that we might be faithful people in all things, always growing, always learning, always being willing to teach people who ask us, give a reason for the hope that lies within us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If anyone is listening that needs some help, spiritually speaking, needs to do some things to be saved, are you ready to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins? We'd love to help you with that. If you're a Christian that's fallen away, we'd love to help you come back. And if you need to talk some more and learn some more about the gospel, everything is urgent, but we want to teach you, and we want to teach you well. And we don't want you to listen because it's us, but we want to show you in the Bible and hope that you'll study for yourself as well. Let us know if we can help you. Lord willing, our services from the Hillview Terrace Church of Christ will be live streamed this Sunday morning at 10:40. Rod Goddard, our intern for the summer, who's been speaking to you recently, will be speaking at that time. And then, Lord willing, at 5:00 Sunday afternoon, I'll bring a lesson here on this by this means. Thank you for watching tonight. Good night.